1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be covering verses 9 through 16 today. As you know, if you've been here in the last, any time in the last 2 months, we're going verse by verse through 1 Timothy. This is our study for this summer, and covering all that what Paul had to write to his good friend and co-laborer in the gospel, Timothy, who is in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, and leading not only the big church, you know, the church universal that would be the believers in Ephesus, but all the smaller churches. He's overseeing all of that work that's going on. And so we're just continuing on with our study, and these are practical instructions that Paul has given Timothy on how to manage a church and how to keep things running in a way that honors God and is truly about doing ministry. But there's some very deep theological things that we're going to be talking about today that reveal really a lot about today about human nature and the way people are bent and the way we are designed. So we're going to kind of delve into that a little bit this morning. So let me just read verses 9 and 10. We'll start with that, and then we'll do some application and move on from there. Verse 9 says this: "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work." Now, for those good folks who were here on Saturday night, last night for a service, I'm going to try to not be too redundant so that you get to hear a fresh sermon, even though we're covering the exact same text. So what I'm trying to do is do some more application. I have a little bit more time on Sunday morning to delve into this, and so we're going to do a little bit more of that. But the context is very simple. You have a number of believers in this large city of Ephesus, very large, cosmopolitan, busy city. Many, many people, there's many, many widows in that city. And so in the city of Ephesus, you have the same situation that you had all over the world at this time. There was no Medicare, no Social Security, no retirement accounts, no 401ks. There's nothing. And so if a woman loses her husband and has no children or grandchildren to provide for her, she's really in dire straits. There is nobody to help take care of her, nobody to go work for her and bring home money. There's nothing to help that woman out. And so that woman truly is in a needy condition back in those days. And life would be very perilous and difficult at best. And so there's many, many women that fall under that category of being a widow. But the church, as is all churches, even in modern day, has limited ability to take care of those women. You have only so much facility space, you have only so much money, you only have so much people. There's limitations on what could be done. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying, you know, if you open your doors and say, all widows come on in, you will have a whole pile of people coming in and you will not be able to take care of them. So for practical reasons, very practical reasons, there are some qualifications being on who's going to get taken care of. Now, the equivalent of this for modern day times would be that if we had none of those support structures for widows, if there were widows in our community that needed care for, it would be like literally our church opening up the doors and saying, you may live in our church building. You can come and live in our classrooms. You can come and live in our building. We will open our doors to you. We will provide food for you. We will provide care for you. We will do that for you. Now, you can imagine that in our society, even today, if you did that, you would be overrun the first day, correct? Would that not happen? I mean, if you said, hey, come on in here and we'll take care of you, we'll feed you, you'll have a place to live, it's all free, you would have a major problem on your hands, because a church of our size, how many people could we possibly accommodate? How many people could you put in here to live and to feed and care for? Well, it's the same equivalent issue back in the times of the Bible here. They had limited funds, limited people, limited ability to do this, because the people that made up the church all had families and jobs and things they had to do as well. They weren't all just sitting around with nothing to do, no more than we are today. So this is a practical matter, but what Paul is going to hit on in this practical instruction is some things about human nature. And what I'm going to focus on today that I didn't focus on so much last night in our service is the process of sowing and reaping in life. We're going to be going to Galatians 6 later on and talking about sowing and reaping. And, you know, that's how life is, truly life is. If you give your whole life to being selfish, to not caring about anybody else, only taking care of me, number one, and you could care less about other people, what you are doing is sowing into your life, into your reputation, into your character, into your very soul, selfishness. And you will reap that later on in life. But the opposite is true. If you are a selfless person, if you are a giving person, a gracious person, if you help others in their time of need, and you are a person who thinks about how to be a blessing to others, you are sowing positive things into your life, positive things into your character, positive things into your soul, and you will also reap later on in your life good things that will come back to you. God says it's a universal principle. It's something that God has ordered for all people, all times. And so it's to our advantage here today to get the idea that what I'm going to be talking about today is what are we sowing into our life? You have to trust in God's word. He says that this is something that is a universal principle that works for all people, that if you sow good into your life, you will have good come back out. You will reap good. And so that's what we have to be thinking about today. Before I get too far in this message, is stop and think right now, right where we are here this morning, and what am I sowing into my life? Am I showing generosity, kindness, goodness? Am I being a blessing to other people, or am I thinking only about myself? We live in some very uncertain economic times, don't we? I think we're heading for a double dip, personally. I think if you've been reading the news, you know, the recession is up and down. I never felt we came out of it very strongly as a nation. So I think, personally, I'm not up here as an economics major trying to tell you what's going to happen necessarily, but times are very uncertain and very difficult. That is not an excuse to be selfish. That does not give us license to say, well, you know what, everybody else, you're going to have to fend for yourselves. I'm taking care of uno numero. It's all about me taking care of myself now. The rest of you, you know, it's uncertain economic times, tough luck. Don't look to me for any help. That is not a Christ-like attitude. That is not a God-honoring attitude. And that type of attitude is sowing bad things in your life. And as sure as God is God and you're alive and living, you will have repercussions, consequences, and you will reap what you have sown. But what God is saying here is that, you know what? A widow, a person who is over the age of 60, and that was pretty advanced in this time. People didn't live as long. The average lifespan wasn't as long as it is now. They had a lot of diseases, a lot of problems back then. So that was pretty old. To be a 60-year-old widow is a pretty older, elderly woman. But if she's lived an exemplary life, if she's been a blessing to others, she's lived a selfless life, we need to bless those people. Bless them, take care of them, reward them, let them reap goodness out of what they've done, the good they've sown in their life. Bless those women. But if you think about that, then you have to understand then, well, there's some that are going to be told no, right? Are you with me on this? Who wants to be the person who says no? Isn't it funny? I mean, it's always easy to say yes to people because it makes it feel good to say yes. Kids want, hey, can I have an extra cookie? Can I have some candy before dinner? Yes, it makes you feel good because, like, you please them, right? But pleasing people is not always the wisest thing. I've talked about that. I've struggled with that in my life, trying to be a people pleaser. I think a lot of people go into the ministry, like myself, to be people pleasers. We like to say yes to people all the time. We like to make people happy. We like people to like us. Most people are that way, right? Now, some people aren't. Some people, it seems like their mission in life is to exasperate as many people as they possibly can. They are the people that are just hard to get along with. Kyle was telling me last night about how, you know, we're all putting out literally thousands of these door hangers. Thousands of these door hangers, but it never fails. You get one lady, usually, that calls up, usually a lady, and she says, "What are you doing putting this on my door? You are violating my no soliciting sign I have on my door." Because they, you know, put no soliciting signs on there. And so Kyle got a call the other day when he was out after they putting out door hangers saying, you know, "Hey, I said no soliciting, so don't put your stuff on my doors." And Kyle and I are like, yeah, who has time for that? You know, because, I mean, you know, they get stuff from everyone else. You know, all the political things and all the cable companies and all the pizza delivery places, they all put those out. But this lady is bent on calling everybody up and yelling at them for putting a door hanger on their front doorknob. See, who has time for that? Does that sound like a person who would just be a wonderful blessing to hang around with? Does that sound like somebody you would want to have lunch with and hang around with? Probably not. Probably not. When I first moved here, and we live right over there across from church, we had a lady that used to sit out and look out her window. She'd have her window open until like midnight. And she'd look out her window, and if my son was playing basketball in the sidewalk, she'd call the police on us. And the police would come to her and said, well, the lady over there said that your son was blocking the sidewalk, shooting baskets and dribbling the basketball. And we're like, there is no sidewalk. The sidewalk ended at our driveway, you know. And if I put my garbage cans out an hour too early, you know, because you have to wait till 3 o'clock, if I put them out at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, she'd call the police on me. Police would come over to my, here's the pastor, the new pastor of the church, and the police are coming to my house all the time. For what? For putting my garbage can out an hour too early, for my son shooting baskets in the front yard. I mean, I'm looking like, what, are we selling drugs out of our house or what? The police are here all the time because this lady had nothing better to do with her life than to call the police on every little minor infraction she could find. See, there are people like that. We know there are people like that. Some of them you may have as relatives, right? You may know these people really well, but there are people like that. These are the people that Paul is telling Timothy by the instruction of God's word, by God's inspiration, these are not the people to bring into and take care of. Because you know what they're going to do? You're going to do everything for them and they'll do nothing for you. They will complain, they will murmur, they will cause untold chaos in the ranks. They will be ungrateful for everything you do for them and they will complain and spread bad will everywhere. And this is a practical matter of humanity, folks. There are people like this. And so you have to let God's wisdom discern, help you to discern. Okay, there are some people God's going to say yes to and some people God's going to say no to. None of us like to be the ones to say no. Let's get that on the table. And who likes to say no to people? I don't like to say no to people. My first inclination when somebody asks me for something is want to say yes to them. That's how we all are. But the truth of the matter is there's some people that God wants us to say no to so they don't just keep running over everybody and taking advantage of things and abusing the situation. That's the truth of the matter. So these people, these widows who are well-deserving of care, they have lived a godly life, a sacrificial life. The church should take those women in and help them out as absolutely as much as possible. And then it goes on to say in verses 11, 12, and 13, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, in this time in history, what would happen is when you took a widow in, the widow would pledge herself to be faithful to the church, to pray, to be a helper in the church. You know, the widows that would come into the church, they would also like clean the bathrooms or help out with the things of the church. They didn't get to come into the church and just sit around and knit, you know, and the rocking chairs, so to speak, and do nothing. The widows, if they were going to come and live in the church and be fed and cared for, they had to serve in the church. So they were always cleaning and caring for things, praying for hours a day. They still had things to do. But the younger ones that would come in, let's say they were like 40-ish or something, they were still thinking, hey, I could still get married and all that. So they would come into the church and use the church as a place to then go out into the marketplace and forage around for a new spouse. In essence, they were using the church. You know, God is not really up for us, our church, being used. Do you know that? All the time, people, I remember when I first came here, and I'd only been here about a year. I've been here now over 10 years. And there were kids that would come and use our sidewalk railing as ramps for their skateboards. And they would just abuse our facility. And I remember one time I caught them out there doing that. And they were just, you know, bending up our... And I went out there and I said, hey, guys, you can't do that. And the guy said to me, the kid, you know, 14-year-old kid says, hey, I thought churches were supposed to let you do whatever they wanted. You know, I thought churches were supposed to be places that love Jesus and let you do whatever you want. I'm like, kid, you go read about what Jesus did to the money changers in the temple. You know, you don't mess with God's house. You don't come and abuse God's house and think that's what God is all about. God is not all about us just letting people just abuse his stuff. Because in my mind, this is all God's stuff. This isn't my church. This is God's church. This is God's building. You're God's people. Everything belongs to God. And you don't just abuse it. But some people have this idea that because it's church, then it's open for abuse. We've had all kinds of crazy things happen in the years I've been here. We've had people come and just want to steal things from the church, thinking, well, hey, it's a church. We can take it and use it if we want. We've had people abuse this facility, neighbors around here. And, you know, I'm not mean. I don't go and yell at them. And somebody just say, hey, no, that's not what we're here for. You can't just come and do what you want to do to this property. This is God's stuff. And he's put me in here as a pastor to make sure that, you know, we're at least respected. You don't abuse us. And so that's the way it is, folks. And so some people have this idea that they can just take advantage of the church. And that's not a godly attitude. That's not a Christ-like attitude. And what we're getting from the text is that's not what we're here for. We're here to promote the gospel. We're here to raise disciples. We are here to bless and minister to people, but not to let them just abuse the situation. And this is practical stuff. But the problem is human nature is selfish. Human nature is bent on selfishness. It's what we want. And people want things as easy as they can get them. Why else would people be, you know, they just opened up not long ago that casino in Des Plaines. You know, now we now have a casino in Des Plaines. People flooding to that casino by the literally hundreds of thousands per month. You go to any gas station, people are buying those lottery tickets to scratch off, hoping they're going to win. Why are people doing all that? Because they want something for nothing. They want easy street without any work. If I can go to the casino and pop some money in a machine and rake in the bucks, I don't have to work anymore. If I can hit the lotto, then I don't have to work anymore. Do you know that is totally contrary to God's design for us? When you and I quit working and we quit trying to help others and serve and be active, we become even more selfish than we ever were before. It's selfishness within us. Now listen to this. It's selfishness within us that wants easy street. It's selfishness in us that wants everything to be handed to us without any effort. Right? That doesn't sound like a very honorable, godly attitude to want everything given to me without having to work for it. That's selfishness. And it's that thing that drives us to seeking those easy solutions. That's why gambling is such a problem. It really is coveting. It's really wanting something without any effort. It's laziness. It's not seeking to honor God. Gambling is a real problem for that, those reasons. But then when you get it, and you've gotten your big cash, you know, jackpot, then now you have all the reasons in the world to excuse yourself to be even more selfish and lazy and self-centered. And see, we're not supposed to feed into that as a church. We're not supposed to buy into that. We're supposed to be a message against all of that stuff. So here are these young widows, younger women. They've lost their husband, and they may not have any family to take care of them. But if you take them in, and they have not met this criteria of being a God-honoring person, and they're younger, the odds are overwhelming that what's going to happen is they're going to come in and use the church, and then go out and try and fulfill their selfish ways. That's what's going to happen. I've been doing this 25 plus years, 26 years. I'm going to tell you what, I've seen that happen way more times than I would like to share. I've seen people come in, use the church, take everything they can get, and off they go to the next one. That's not honoring to God, and that's not what we're here for. We are not here for that purpose. We're here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, to minister to those who are receptive to the gospel of Christ, to raise up a witness for people to know what God's love is all about, but it's not to let people just run rampant and take advantage of things. That's not what we're here for. It says in verse 12 that thus the incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. You know, people are going to do what people want to do, but we're not supposed to be contributors to that. So if they incur condemnation because of their actions, that's on them. But as a church and as Christians here today, we're not supposed to be contributors towards that. We're not supposed to allow that or let that happen and pat that on the back and say that's all okay. It's not okay. Verse 13 says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies. I like that word, busybodies. They're just busy, you know, busy, 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 running here and there, busy, busy, busy. Are they doing anything? Are they accomplishing anything? No, they're just busy, busy, busy. Here, did you hear about this? Oh, yeah, that's juicy. Let me go tell this to over here. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They're busy, busybodies. But they're gossiping. They're not doing anything of productivity, are they? No, they're not. See, that's what happens. They're busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. I said this last night. I'm trying not to repeat myself, but the idle hands are the devil's workshop. I guarantee it. If you got nothing to do, you're going to find something to do, but it's probably not going to be good. If you have nothing positive to do, you're going to end up in trouble. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's a true statement. It's not in the Bible. It was probably by somebody like Benjamin Franklin or something. You know, somebody really wise said that. It's not in the Bible. But it's truth. And so, folks, you know, we do need to be productive. We need to be blessing other people. If we have free time on our hands, hey, use that free time to pray or to be a blessing to other people or find something productive to do with your life. We are in an age, people, you know this, we just squander our time on TV watching, surfing the internet, just wasting hours and hours of our life. Really, really, are you a better person? Let me ask you the question. If you just spent hours surfing the net, ask yourself at the end of that experience, am I a better person from that? Am I going to be more Christ-like? Am I going to be more sacrificial? Am I going to be more of a blessing to other people? What have I accomplished with that time that God has given me? God is, if I believe that God is giving me my time that I have here to live on this earth, if I really believe that, which I think most of you do, that you believe our time is a gift from God. And at the end of that time, we sit there and say, well, what did I accomplish with that? Am I better because of that? You got to challenge yourself with this, because otherwise what's going to happen is you're just going to string it along day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year of squandered time. Now, listen, don't get the idea that I go home and I fall on my knees and pray for 10 hours a day and then get up and just do nothing but help people. I'm not trying to portray myself as, you know, I like a TV show. I like a TV show. I like to come home after I'm really tired and turn on the TV and kind of numb out a little bit for about an hour and watch a good show. But my family will be the first to attest to you that I can't do that for very long before I get a little antsy. And then pretty soon I'm getting up, you know, and going over to my desk and doing some things or picking up stuff around the house. And because I do realize as I'm watching that show, no matter what it may be, that I am kind of wasting my time. I really do know I'm wasting my time. Yes, it's relaxing. Yes, I need to unwind, but I'm wasting time. So I will intermingle with that other activities. I'll get up and go pick up the dishes or something, or go put things away, or run a load of laundry down or whatever. Yes, I do laundry. I do the laundry in our house. I'm the laundry master. I do that. So I'm running loads of laundry down. I'm doing something, because as much as I do need to relax, you need to relax, we need to unwind, understand that some of this stuff is just sheerly wasting time. And once you start wasting too much time, pretty soon you find yourself gravitating to things that you really shouldn't be doing. Shouldn't be doing. And so we don't want to do that. So here's Paul writing to Timothy saying, you know what, these young women, if they're young and able-bodied and they could have a job or get remarried or do a lot of productive things with their life, you take them in the church and they have a lot of idle time on their hands, problems are going to happen. And especially if they haven't lived an exemplary Christian life, they have no track record of honoring God. This is a person who's been selfish their whole life. You bring them in and make it easy for them, you got problems on your hands. I wish I could say that's not true. See, this is the title of my message is Trust God's Word. And you know how life is. When you come to a predicament in life, a situation, a circumstance in life, you're going to come to places where you're going to have to choose whether or not you believe God's Word is the inspired Word and the truth for how to make decisions, or you're going to fall upon your human reasoning or some other person's human reasoning. You're going to read what Dear Abby had to say or somebody else in some advice column. That's how you're going to make your decisions. And I'm here to admonish you today and encourage you that you should get your truth on how to handle life situations from God's Word. And when somebody comes to your path, and they have never served the Lord, they've always been a selfish person, always wanted it their way, and they say, wait, would you please take me in and make my life easy for me and help me and do this and do that for me? That's a trap. That's a trap coming right at you. That is a person who is a user. That's a person who's going to take advantage of you. And God's Word warns us about that. It doesn't mean you don't be kind to them. It doesn't mean that you don't speak kindly to them, try and help them, try and encourage them. But do not take off all their responsibilities. Anytime, listen, everyone, this is practical instruction. I know this isn't like here's the, you know, how to get saved messages. I'm giving you practical instruction on life. Anytime somebody comes to you and they say, you know what, I want you to take my responsibilities for me. I don't want to be responsible for my decisions, the things I've done in life. I want you to shoulder those for me. I want you to take that burden off of me, and I will just sit back and watch TV. Don't go for it. Now, I know we have some people that will come to you, and they have a very good story to tell, but do not fall for that. Everybody needs to be productive. Everybody should carry their own burden so they can be a help to other people. A Christian, a true Christian, should not only want to take care of themselves, but they should want to be a blessing to other people. They should want to know, who can I help elsewhere? Who can I be a benefit to? That's a real Christian, a person who just says, hey, you take care of me. You do all for me. You make it easy for me. There's something wrong with that. Now, don't we all know that? Do we all know that? I don't know if you all know that. Listen, that has got nothing to do with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not lazy. If you and I are leading a Spirit-led life, is the Spirit of God lazy? No, the Spirit of God is not lazy. Is the Spirit of God wanting everybody to do for them selfish? That is not the Spirit of God. You've got to ask yourself, when a question or a situation comes up, what would honor the Spirit of God? Where is the Spirit of God in this? What would be Christ honoring in this? And you know, the problem for many of us, and I'll be the first one to say this, because I have been taken advantage of many, many, many times in my Christian walk, is that we want to bless people. But a person who is used to taking from people will see that as a wide open gap to come running through and say, you like to bless people. I like to be blessed. You like to give. I like to take. This is a perfect match. You got money? I want money. This is great. You like to work hard? I don't like to work hard. I can ride on your coattails. You do all the work and I just follow behind. But that has got nothing to do with God's Spirit. And if you enable that, you're not doing them good. You're just feeding into their problem. The Bible says, get this, most people don't know this, in the Bible it says, if a man will not work, he should not eat. Oh, that means don't even buy him a McDonald's burger if they're not going to go do some work. Don't get him nothing. If the man is so lazy, he's like, I just don't want to go do nothing, but hey, give me something. You know what God says? Don't give him anything. Say, okay, if you want to help, hey, look, you want some money? Why don't you help pick up the leaves or pick up some things? We'll give you some money. If they don't want to do anything, they don't want to do one thing. The Bible says, they shouldn't even eat. Because when they get hungry enough, then they'll get motivated to do something, right? Then they'll get motivated. But if you make it too easy for them, they'll never be motivated. See, we see this all the time with our kids, right, parents? Come on, parents. We all want our kids to have it better than we did. We all do. I do. I want my kids to have a way better life than I did. I want them to have blessings upon blessings. But the answer to that is to not to make life so easy for them that they never learn the value of hard work. They never learn the value of what it takes to earn a dollar. They never learn that you have to apply yourself. If you just hand kids things, you are creating your own monster. You're creating your own spoiled kid who's never going to appreciate what you do, never going to want to say thank you, never going to want to learn how to work hard, never going to learn how to persevere. You're creating your own monster. And I know it's out of a heart that wants to bless. I understand that. See, this is why we have to trust God's word. Because our natural inclinations as parents and even as Christians is to bless people. It is what we want to do. We want to make it easy for people. We want to show them we care. That's what we want to do. But God's word says that's not the best way. God's word says they have to learn to work. Everybody needs to develop godly character. Everybody needs to learn how to persevere and put effort into things. And if you short-circuit that by giving them everything they want without any effort, you have created a monster of your own making. You have done that. See, this is practical stuff. You know, it's about widows. It's about raising children. Now, I know I'm on the most hated list of the children in here today. And teenagers. I realize that. If there was an FBI most wanted list for a hit, it would be me right now. I understand that. But you know what? Telling the truth is not always easy. Not always popular. It's just not. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us, especially those of us who name ourselves Christians, need to work and work hard. When I was growing up, it was called the Protestant work ethic or the Midwestern work ethic, because I grew up in Minnesota and everybody, you know, you work hard, you pull your weight. It's the honorable thing to do. It's what a person should do. You don't want to be a lay around. You don't want to be taking handouts and stuff like that. And so that's how it's supposed to be. Now, there are times where God will put you in a position of need where you have to get help, and I've been there, but I was very unsettled in that position. That's the difference. The difference was, as soon as I could get back on my feet, I am on my feet, and if it's at all possible, I'm going to repay every single one of those people because I'm not a taker. I want to be a giver, and so I will repay everybody that's ever given anything to me. I will pour myself into getting myself back on my feet and doing what I have to do, and that's the attitude you have. But when you run across somebody who is very complacent and happy to be a taker, happy to let everybody else do all the work for them, that should be a red flag. That's a danger zone. And that's what Paul is saying. And it goes right into human nature. It's human nature to be takers. It's the way people are. And we're not to feed into that. Stern word, right? But a necessary one. It's a necessary one. Because it's what we have to deal with. It's real life. I don't want to just talk about things that are pie in the sky. This is where you and I live, because the odds are most of us have people around us, or we know somebody or a family member who falls in these categories. This is not theoretical stuff. This is real life stuff, is it not? Yeah. Is it not real life stuff? Oh, these are the situations, and then you and I are having to deal with this, and we have to make decisions. I say, trust God's word, do it God's way, and you'll be blessed, and God will work through that. Now, verse 14 says, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Now, these are supposed to be Christian women. Christian women that the church has taken in. And guess what? Some of them are following Satan now. How is that possible? Well, let's distinguish between being possessed by Satan and following Satan. You know, if you are a true born-again Christian, you have given your life to Christ and you've been filled with His Spirit, I personally do not believe you can ever be possessed by the spirit of the devil. Ever. He cannot take you over. You're the temple of God. He will not allow you to be taken over. But all of us could become followers of Satan if we get misled, lied to, deceived. The Bible warns that the devil can even appear as an angel of light. He can appear angelic. He can appear like a source of truth and good. And you, as a Christian, if you're not reading God's word, trusting God's word, applying God's word to your life, you and I could become followers of the devil. Listen, I have known men who I thought were godly men, who preached the gospel boldly with clarity and power, who turned from their marriage vows and became involved in adultery. And not only did they get involved in adultery, then they forsook the gospel and said, I don't even believe the Bible anymore, and abandoned God. Abandoned God. Listen, that happens. That's real life. Don't be naive. Don't be ignorant. Don't be a fool. Any person, if they turn from God's word, turn from following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, can be misled by the devil and find themselves into a whole lot of trouble, into a whole lot of bad stuff. I have seen more casualties in the ministry than I care to talk about. And many of them, unfortunately, have been guys who turned from the gospel, followed the devil, because who else but the devil would be involved in adultery? Who else but the devil would want a man who's married with kids to be involved with another married person who's got kids? Who else but the devil would originate something like that? You tell me if that's not devilish. And they follow that and they get involved in that and the consequences are catastrophic. Deep, painful, catastrophic things happen. That's all the devil. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all devil's handiwork. It can happen. We're not to be partners in that, folks. Here's the point. We're not to be partners in that. When we see things that are wrong, in a spirit of great humility, we speak the truth in love. We head things off. We say no when no has to be said. That is the most loving, sacrificial thing to do. Because remember, if you're a Christian, you want to say yes, right? Don't we want to say yes to everybody? I want to say yes. I want to say, oh, you want to do that? Hey, great. The sacrificial thing to do is to have to say no sometimes. If love is sacrificial commitment, if love is doing what's best for somebody, sometimes that's a mean to say no to somebody. Oh, they may get mad at you, right? Oh, some people don't like to be told no. Especially somebody who's grown up being told yes all the time. Somebody who's been spoiled their whole life and you come along and you say no to them, oh, they get mad. Oh, they just take it all out on you, man. They want their pound of flesh out of you. But that's still the right thing to do. You can't cave into that. So you say no. No. Hey, let's all say that. No. One more time. No. Can I quit work? Hey, yeah, one more time. Can I quit work and loll around in my house and you all support me for the rest of my days?
No.
No. Oh, good. See, you did the right thing. That's exactly the right thing, guys. See, that you got to get used to that because you got to say no sometimes. Verse 16 says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. You know, we are supposed to be helping widows who are widows indeed. That's what church is supposed to be doing. And we're all supposed to be pulling weight and helping do that. I am excited about a ministry. I just want to share this in just a couple minutes that we're going to be starting. The men, the deacons of this church, we're going to be starting here real soon a widow and single mom ministry. And here's what it involves, just in a nutshell. Once a month, on the third Saturday of every month, we will come to the church. The men will, at 8 o'clock, we'll have a light breakfast together, a devotion and prayer time together, and we will divide up in teams, and we will go to designated widows of our church. And the men will be there for 2 hours to do whatever those widows need help in their house for. Whatever they need. You need some boxes moved? We'll move your boxes. You need a room painted? We'll paint your room. You need some doors replaced, doorknobs, we'll do those doorknobs. Anything they need that we can do within reason now, right? It's not like, okay, can you put a new transmission in my car over the next 2 hours? What do we say?
No.
We're going to have to say no. Going to have to say no to that. But that's going to be every month. So just think of this as a widow, of a widow or a single mom. If you knew every third Saturday of every month, a team of willing men going to come and bless you and help you out in your home. Is that not a good ministry? That's a great ministry. I'm excited about that. That's starting soon. We have our first men's meeting to kick that thing off where we're going to talk about it and lay it all out and go over the ground rules of that this month coming up. And then starting in September, some widows are going to be blessed in this church. We're going to take care of our people in a better way than we've done. We've tried our best now, but we have not been organized. We've not been planned. And that's going into place starting in September. And we're going to take care of our people in a better way. And I just can't imagine, you know, I think if my dad died and my mom was home all alone and I knew a team from her church, now my mom's not a Christian and doesn't go to church, so that's not a real good analogy, but you understand that if I knew three men or four men were coming from a church every week to fix her house up, take care of her needs, do whatever she needed every month, I'd be really pleased with that. I'd be really thankful for that. And that's where we're heading. That's where we're going, folks. That's what we're going to be doing soon enough. Let me close with, I'm just flip over in your Bibles. I don't know if you can, to Galatians. It's page 150 in the Pew Bibles. But Galatians 6, 7, and 8. These are verses you probably all know. I've alluded to them already. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Page 150 in the Pew Bible. This is what I want to close on. It says in verse 7, this is Paul again, Paul writing to the church in Galatia. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now listen, this is Paul writing to Christians in Galatia. This is a universal truth. It works for non-Christians. It works for people who are wondering whether they want to become a Christian, and it works for Christians. It is that whatever you sow, so shall you reap. Because if you could get away with doing whatever you wanted to do and not have any repercussions, you could actually, the Bible says, mock God. You could like, hey, I can do what I want. I'm really in charge here. And you could mock God. But God will not be mocked. Almighty creator of all the universe, the almighty God who's on his throne, the almighty God who sees and knows everything will not be mocked by you, by me, or by anybody. Whatever you sow in your life, you shall, this is exactly the truth. You shall reap it. The question is, what are we sowing right now? Are we sowing God's blessings into the lives of others? Are we sowing seed of truth? Are we sharing the faith of Christ with other people? What are we sowing? What are we sowing in our life? Are we sowing selfishness? Are we sowing a bad example to others? Are we sowing indifference to the things of God? What are you sowing in your life? What am I sowing in my life? The thing is, you're going to reap it. You will absolutely, positively, without a doubt, reap what you've sown in your life. Starting right now. Whatever you're sowing right now, you're going to reap it. Whoa, that's a wake-up call, is it not? God will not be mocked. Now, the one who sows to his own flesh, which means selfishness. Whenever you read flesh, think selfish. The one who sows to his own selfish ways will, from his selfish ways, reap corruption. Because all the things about selfishness are corrupt. Everything about being selfish, me, 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 give it to me. Isn't that just, okay, does that not look grubby? Me going, me, me, me. What about me, 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 please me. Isn't that like grubby and like, ugh, right? Yuck. Yuck. That's what selfishness is. It's yucky. That's not a biblical term, I don't think. Yucky. But it is. We don't think of ourselves like that. We can see it in other people and say, oh, they're so selfish. Yuck. But we don't see it in ourselves. That's because, see, we're all about taking the beams or splinters out of other people's eyes when we have a beam in our own eye. That's how we are. We have selfish beams wedged into our eyes, and we're wanting to pick on the faults of other people. Stop and think about, well, if I can see that splinter in your eye, I must be familiar with that type of stuff. Wonder where it came from. Oh, I got a big beam in my own eye. Maybe I ought to fix myself first before I try and deal with other people. That's what the Bible says. But listen, this is a universal principle. The one who sows to the Spirit, now this is the positive part, who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And eternal life is not just getting to heaven. Eternal life is not just the great blessing of having your sins washed away. It's about enjoying the presence of God. It's about fellowship with God. Eternal life is having Christ be the center of all you say and do. All you are about is, that's all part of the eternal life. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be worried about, you know, things like, gee, I need to, you know, should I save some more money in my 401k or what should I do? Do you think we're going to be worrying about in heaven things like what fill up our mind in this life? I wonder if I should, you know, retire in this community or that community. No, we're going to be all about Jesus, all about God, all about his goodness. We're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Our life will be nothing but him. That's what eternal life is about. That's what heaven is about. You can taste it now if you will sow to spiritual things. If you will make your life all about spiritual things, then you can enjoy that now. That doesn't have to be for later. It's a question of what we just choose to sow into our life. And I say sow into spiritual things, sow into God's word, prayer, ministry to others, worshiping him with a body of believers. That's what we have to do. Now, let me say this. I'm going to close in 5 minutes. I've got 5 minutes to go. You know how when I read this stuff, and here's what I'm so afraid of as a pastor. I'm so afraid of this. That as a pastor, when I talk like this, people think, well, that's all just about stuff we do at church then, isn't it? That you're just wanting me to volunteer for more church things. Absolutely not. You know this sowing and reaping principle is really about how you live your life when you walk out of this doors. That's really what it's all about. How are you living when you're out here? Do you think about God? Are you sowing blessings into other people's lives when you're at your job, in your neighborhood, wherever you go? It's not about just here, because I know we can put on false, fakey fronts at church. I know that this could be a very inauthentic presentation that somebody's making. It's how we live when we're out of here that really matters. You know, when you think of the kingdom of God, in the Bible, Jesus spoke a lot about like agricultural examples, about farming and things like that. When we come to church, it's kind of like when we come to the farmhouse. And we come to the farmhouse and you sit around the table and you enjoy fellowship with each other. Can you all go with me on this analogy? Just nod like you understand or something. Make me feel good. Okay, so we're all sitting around the table here, feasting on God's word, enjoying fellowship. And, you know, we're in the church and we're handing you door hangers. And that's like the seed of God and you know, that could be spread out and all these wonderful things. But At some point, you got to leave the farmhouse and go into the fields, right, to get anything accomplished. If everybody stays in the farmhouse the whole time eating corn on the cob and enjoying pork roast or whatever you're having and talking a lot about, oh, yeah, did you see that new farm equipment? And, oh, we got lots of seed. But all you do is talk, and all you do is sit around at the farmhouse at the table. Nothing will get done. There will be no harvest, will there? No. So you got to, at some point, put on your overalls or whatever farmers wear nowadays, get out in the field and get working. That's your call and my call to life. The fields are not here. They're out in your neighborhood. They're your workplace, wherever you go. That's the fields. In Matthew 9, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The fields are white unto harvest, but the workers are few. Why? Because all the workers want to hang around in the farmhouse drinking sweet tea, lollygagging around, talking about farm stories, but not doing any farming. Not going out there, because it's hard work farming. Oh my gosh, you need to pray for me and this team that are doing this Saturday night thing. This is hard work. I forgot how hard it is to get up and prepare a message and have 30 people in the audience and how discouraging that is. Folks, that's discouraging. It's hard work. It is hard work. It's hard work plowing the fields. It's hard work to go out and put door hangers out day after day, hour after hour, talking to people about church, talking to people about the gospel. It's hard work, but that's where the fields will produce the crops. Not in the farmhouse, out in the fields. And guess what? It's not just for a few. See, that's what he says in Matthew 9. The fields are white unto harvest, but the workers are few. There's hardly anybody who wants to do any work. They all just want to hang out in the farmhouse. Beseech the Lord of the harvest that he may send out more workers. That's what we need. More workers. That means all of us. That means all of us. Guess what? If all of us do some work, it's not growth by addition, it's growth by multiplication. If there's only three or four of us trying to grow the church, you grow a little bit. If you got 50 people out there working at it, you're going to have phenomenal growth. And the church in America has been for too many years about church by growth by addition. A few workers trying hard to keep the church moving ahead. And everybody else sitting around in the farmhouse saying, yep. Hey, why don't you put a couple more hours of plowing in there and maybe we'll get some more produce. While they sit in the farmhouse. That isn't how this works, folks. We're all called to be God's witnesses. We're all called to be God's servants. We're all called to do his work, not just a couple. So we need to be praying. We need to be working. We need to be faithful to God, and he will produce the fruit. But listen, this isn't by our human effort. None of this is. I am so painfully aware that by human effort, there is absolutely no way things are going to get going. It's by the Spirit of God having his way. As we yield to the Spirit of God and let him rule in our lives and rule in our church and rule in our communities, and we let him have his way, that's where things will happen. Not until then.